Good morning, family. It's great to have you with us. I hope you're feeling good this morning, feeling strong in the Lord. No matter what you've gone through, you know, if you spend time with God in prayer and Bible study and you just get the encouragement of fellow disciples, you will be able to persevere. Amen. If you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, any anxiety you have will be replaced with peace. Amen. And contentment that just strengthens and protects your faith. We are in the battle together. Amen, family. Well, if you're a guest joining us this morning for the first time, we are studying the book of Exodus, also known as the Gospel of the Old Testament. Today, we're going to examine chapter 19 as we see the Lord speak to His people from Mount Sinai. Before we do, though, I want to encourage you with just an example of God's sovereignty. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to see how the word of God was fulfilled in the Exodus story. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush here in chapter 3, He actually gave him a very encouraging promise. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible reads, "And God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." So before chapter 19, right here in chapter 3, God was telling him, this is what's going to happen. And I think for us too, we just got to remember the power and providence of God. God knows what He's doing. He knows where He's going to lead us. He knows where how He's going to take care of us. We just got to trust Him. We just have to believe. You know, if we just follow God's lead, we'll just be a lot more at peace and just lose whatever fear and anxiety we have. Now, let's get in over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 at Mount Sinai. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 1. The Bible reads, "In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain." God's promise has been fulfilled. Amen. So in the third month after leaving Egypt, they arrive at the desert of Sinai, where the mountain, later known as Mount Sinai, or the Mount of God, was located. Now, it's interesting here that, remember, that the providence and the power of God, He had delivered His people from slavery, right? Provided for them in the desert, and now He was about to claim them as His own and enter into a covenant relationship with them. Are you with me here? It's about to have a little marriage right here, just as He promised back in Exodus chapter 6. You remember that? All right, let's take a look. Come on. Let's get back. Exodus chapter 6. Let's remind ourselves of what happened here. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Right here, God kind of, he gives almost like some vows in a sense. He says specifically, "I will do different things." Just, it's almost like a vow to His people. It's pretty awesome. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. The Bible reads here, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." There, God is making this covenant promise with them. So encouraging to see how God looks out for us. And now here in Exodus chapter 19, Israel would meet the Almighty God at Mount Sinai and worship Him. The Israelites would witness a lot of incredible miracles here, or wonderful things rather. But the most important thing was that they would hear the voice of God. The voice of God speaking to them personally. And so the title of our message today is, "The Lord Speaks to His People from the Mountain." The Lord speaks to His people from the mountain. Amen. Well, you know, when God spoke to His people, He called them to a very holy life. And we must have the conviction to do the same when we call others to know the Lord. I think I'm going to change the title. Yeah, I'm going to change it. The Lord calls to his people from the mountain. That's better. The Lord calls to his people from the mountain. He calls us and we have to call others to follow him. Amen? Take a look over in Exodus chapter 19 here. And we're going to see what the practicals of that life is, that holy life that we're talking about here when God calls us. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to read in verse 3 and 4. The Lord calls to his people from the mountain. All right. Exodus chapter 19, picking it up in verse 3. The Bible reads, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.'" Wow. Okay. Well, this is interesting. What is this whole eagle's wings thing about, right? We're going to talk about that and see that today. Point number one is that God calls us to a life of maturity. God calls us to a life of maturity. You know, the image of maturity God uses in this passage is that of an eagle bearing its young in its wings, right? And teaching them the glorious freedom of flight. Moses uses actually the same image in the song he taught Israel at the close of his life. Turn over to Deuteronomy with me. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll see this song of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, at the end of it here, picking it up in Deuteronomy 31 at the end, verse 30. You see the song of Moses. Let's read here. In verse 30, the Bible reads, "And Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel." We'll read a portion of it here. "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew. Like showers and new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. They have acted corruptly toward him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you?" Whew. That could be said about the world today. Verse 7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Your elders, and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples, according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob's allotted inheritance. In a desert land, he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye." Wow. Is that the way you believe God feels about you today? If you're a true baptized disciple, have you come out of just the darkness of sin, the darkness of the world, like the Israelites came out of Egypt? God says he wants to shield you, care for you, guard you as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle, there it is, right? Verse 11. "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions." Wow. "The Lord alone led him. No foreign God was with him." It's going to be cool here. I'm going to explain more about what that eagle does to get its young going and as it looks over and takes care of it too. It's pretty awesome. Let's skip ahead down to verse 44. The Bible reads here, "Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law.'" Verse 47. "They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Amen. Well, family, this morning you have to ask yourself the question, is the Bible just idle words for you? Or is it your life? Where are you this morning? You know, the scripture here also talks about just this process of eagles helping their young to develop. And this can really teach us a lot about the process of maturing and how God matures us in His name. Just to give you a quick overview, at a certain stage in the development of their young, the parent eagles break up the comfortable nest. They stir it up, as you see here in verse 11, right? They break up the comfortable nest, stir it up, and force the eaglets, to fly. Woof, amen. Kind of like throwing your child in deep water right there. The young birds may not be eager to leave the security of the nest, but they must learn to fly if they're going to fulfill their purposes in life. The adult birds stay near the fledglings, and if they fall, right, or struggle, they carry them on their strong wings until the young birds learn how to use their wings, how to glide on the air currents, and enjoy the abilities that God gave them. So how does this apply to us? Well, like the Jews coming up out of Egypt, or like the eaglets being encouraged to fly, our freedom in Christ can either make us grow up in maturity or become stale and lukewarm. If our spiritual freedom doesn't lead to maturity, then we end up imprisoned in bondage, just hanging out in the nest, doing nothing all day, muscles never growing, just getting limp, right? We end up imprisoned in bondage, worse than actually we had it before. Bad enough to be enslaved by the sin of the world, but it's even worse, right? It's bad enough to be enslaved by the sin of the world, but it's even worse to enslave ourselves because of unbelief or rebellion or even cowardice. The eaglets and this whole process really illustrate three aspects of quote-unquote freedom. Freedom from being stuck in the nest, right? That's one. Two, freedom in using their wings to fly, right? But then also, three, freedom to really fulfill their purpose in being one of nature's great hunters. Oof. If you see an eagle coming, you want to back away. I've seen him actually pick up little piglets and take them off. I mean, it's intense. Eagles are no joke, right? And so in the same way, we also have freedom from being stuck in sin, right? Freedom in being able to do the good we were created for. And the freedom to accomplish God's will on this earth. The freedom for being stuck in sin is our redemption in Christ as true baptized disciples. The freedom in being able to do good, what we were created to do, leads now to maturity. We don't want to stay in the same place. I mean, God allows us to be free, but you want to be free to grow, right? I mean, if I am, 41 years old and I'm still the size of a 7-year-old, there's a problem there. That's a medical problem, right? In the same way, spiritually, yeah, you have freedom in Christ, but are you growing spiritually? Are you growing? This is huge, family. And so God wants us to fulfill His purpose for His ministry. How are you doing that? Or are you kind of just doing the same stuff you always did, right? How are you growing? How are you expanding your skills? Growing in your faith and your courage and your insight? You know, for us today, we've got to ask ourselves, are we free? Are you free? If you're a guest here, are you free from your sin? Or are you still enslaved to masturbation, pornography? What people think of you? Slave to your fears. Slave to your pride. Your anger, your bitterness. Are you truly free today? Yeah, you have freedom in Christ to feel those things, but is that going to help you really grow? No, it's not. You only regress. For us, for all of us, especially if you're a guest here today, are you using the freedom you have to be able, your free will, right, to be redeemed, to come to a knowledge of the truth, to accept the truth of God's word, see how your sins put Jesus on the cross, and decide to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, Is that what you're using your free will to do? Or are you using your free will to do something else? You know, family, for all of us, what are we doing with the free will God has given us? Are we staying stagnant, or are we actually growing? You know, every disciple has a ministry to fulfill. Whether, you know, you're in secondary school, university, whether you're working at a job, whether you are a parent, we are all made to fulfill God's plan as his disciples and help others to have the same dream and goal as well. That's how we change the world, one soul at a time. Well, turn over to Philippians 3. You know, sometimes our past can hold us back. It can hold us back from accomplishing what God wants us to do. You know, I've been studying a lot of just emotional intelligence, emotional maturity. Because to be spiritually mature, you also have to be emotionally mature. You have to actually go below the surface. You know, some people just put up a bold front. Are you with me here? That's not maturity. Maturity is being able to look below the surface and see, why do I act this way? Right? It's like an iceberg, right? You only see a little bit of it, right? The other 90% is below the surface. People are like that too. They put up a bold front, but do you really know, even yourself, do you really know what's underneath the surface? You know, our spiritual maturity can be held back by emotional immaturity. And we got to be able, as I said, to really go beneath the surface of our character and break free from the power of our past, right? So what does that mean practically? Well, consider how you respond to life's challenges. Just think about it. Even during this time of COVID, how do you respond to life's challenges, right? How do you respond when you see stuff on Facebook or social media, right? Do you still need people's attention, right? Or are you just content in who you are? You know, have you worked through the impact of emotional events that could be traumatizing in your life, like the death of a family member or an addiction, a financial challenge? All these things can actually affect your personality, right? Are you able to thank God for all your past life experiences because you know that those, they have shaped you and prayerfully helped you to reach out to God and rely on him? Do you need approval from others to feel good about yourself? There are people taking their lives because of what people say about them on social media during this time. Do you take responsibility in your life, or are you always blame shifting, blaming everybody else but yourself for your condition? These are just a couple questions that help you really discover how the past can control you and kind of get underneath the surface right there. What is your EQ this morning? I'm not talking about your IQ, right? Your EQ, your emotional quotient, your emotional maturity. Do you really have that in check? Can you take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ? Or are they controlling you? You know, when we're able to work through all that, right, we can gain wisdom and we can understand and appreciate the insight that our brother Paul had while he was in prison, writing the book of Philippians through the power of the Holy Spirit. Take a look here in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read here in verse 12. The Bible reads, "Not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Wow. See, Paul's mind wasn't in prison. Paul's mind was on pleasing God. His focus was heavenward. Where are you? Again, are you the thermostat? Solid, focused, steady, or the thermometer when it comes to your emotions? Family, are you emotionally and spiritually mature in your thinking? It's time to break free and ask yourself some real questions about why you are the way you are. You see, from God's point of view, Egypt was really a furnace of affliction for the Jews. But the Jews often saw Egypt kind of like as the eaglets, you know, they saw it as a little nest where they at least had food and shelter and security. But God was like, no, I want to get you out of there, right? God delivered them from Egypt because he had something better for them to enjoy and do. But that meant they would have to let go of the past, let go of what's comfortable, and fly. Are you with me here? He had to kick them out of Egypt, right? Because even when they were walking in the desert, they still longed for it. Crazy, right? And so he had to help them to let go of that in order to truly fly. And, you know, even after they came out and started flying, they're going to experience what? Some growing pains too, right? As they're trying to get themselves mature. Well, you know, even with the challenges of COVID, we also are in some growing pains right now as a church, as a young church in Joburg, just celebrating our anniversary, right? Last September. Well, we've grown from 11 on the mission team to now 33 disciples in Joburg and another 6 in Malawi, Uganda, Mozambique, and Kenya. Pretty awesome. Amen. By the grace of God, we think we're going to have some more baptisms very soon. But you know what's interesting here is that as the church grows numerically and also in our maturity, our young disciples will need to grow up and start using their spiritual wings. Are you with me here, family? God will not bless us with more responsibility, right? He won't give us more babies if we don't have enough parents and enough babysitters to help take care of them. Are you with me here? It's encouraging to see how many new Christians are just fired up about our first principles series where we teach at midweeks on Wednesday nights. We teach the members of our church how to teach the Bible, how to make other disciples. That's what God calls us to do. That is the process of maturity. You see, I'm excited to see how God is going to use all our new disciples to be able to serve his kingdom, whether teaching Bible studies or helping lead small group discussions that we call Bible talks. It's encouraging to see the young raise on up there for the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing our 4 Bible talks split into 8 Bible talks very soon. But I'm praying to see who's going to raise on up, right? Who's seeking to learn and apply and be able to help others as well. Very often, it's not just about our capability, it's about our availability. We got to make ourselves to be available, to be trained, to be used by God to help others. Well, turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews 5. You know, this is, if you're a guest joining us this morning, this may surprise you. You know, maybe you think, it's just the pastor's job to, like, you know, teach people. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's my job to equip the church, right, to be able to make an impact in society as I do the same. That's what multiplies the impact, right? It can't just be one person. That's why Jesus, through the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, was able to take 12 men, 12 unschooled ordinary men, and change the face of the world. That's what God wants to do with us. The question is, are we mature enough to be able to grab a hold of that? You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, let's see what God's plan of maturity is. Hebrews 5, let's pick it up in verse 11. The Hebrew writer writes, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time, you ought to be teachers. Wow. If you claim to be a Christian this morning, if you're joining us here and you claim to be a Christian, are you a teacher? Are you a teacher of the gospel, teacher of God's word, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey? Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Is that your goal? It says here in verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths or the first principles of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings, the first principles, it says in the King James Version, about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from Acts of Leith's death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Amen. So what do you see here? A mature disciple is a disciple that's able to teach the word of God to others and grow in their understanding and insight to get into deeper teaching. We got to be able to explain the elementary truths of God's word to go on to maturity. That's why we have these first principle classes. Are you with me here, family? But how many churches actually do that? How many churches actually focus on training their members to become teachers? Family, again, if you're a guest here today, you got to ask yourself, are you a mature Christian? This is something you got to really ask yourself. These are deep questions, family. We're not just coming here to sing some songs, listen to a couple scriptures and go home or stay in our rooms, right? The goal here is to grow. It's to spiritually mature. Where are you this morning? Well, if you're not there, it's time to move forward. It's time to get out of your nest, right, of lukewarmness, and it's time to fly spiritually. Turn over to Hebrews 10. You know, spiritual maturity is not about age. Not about age at all. Spiritual maturity is about faith. What is faith? Being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. In the power of God. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, is your faith in the knowledge of God growing? In your trust of God growing? We need others to help us become more mature too. This is huge. Hebrews 10, the Bible says here in verse 23, it states, let us hold unswervingly, right? Not or right? Unswervingly, solid, steady. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, judgment day, approaching. Amen. You see, by nature, family, we can swerve spiritually, right? If we don't take charge of our thoughts and emotions, right? We can be too weak sometimes. We don't even know what's on the back of our neck. We need others to help us, right? We need to consider how we can spur one another on, each other on too. And so this is huge. Verse 25, you also see that we got to encourage one another. I mean, right now during COVID, it is challenging. But you know what? You can pick up the phone. You can pick up the phone, you can call, you can leave messages, you can talk, Zoom. This God has given us all this incredible technology to be able to stay in contact. Imagine if you were a first century disciple, right? Living in Rome, where people were literally being crucified and lit on fire to serve as torches during the night. Are you with me here, family? Can you imagine the kind of drama and persecution they were going through? But they were content. They learned how to keep building family. Even in secret. And you know, for us, we got to make sure, where is our faith today? What kind of persecution are we going through? You know, maybe your family is just, you know, threatened by your newfound conviction in God's word. Maybe they want you to keep following their old ways and old traditions that are totally unbiblical. Stay the path. Stay focused. Be strong. Be mature. Don't give in to the false doctrines that want to pull you away from God's word in order to please people. Are you with me here? But it's gonna take a daily conviction. Because, you know, if you're a guest here, this is not a weekly thing. We, as disciples, as Christians, it's a daily conviction. Are you with me here? It's a daily relationship with God and each other. Take a look, see what I mean. Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says here, in verse 12 and 13, it says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another every Sunday? No. Encourage one another daily. That's how we grow in our conviction. That's how we stay steady. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitful. Family, are you connecting with each other daily? That's how you're going to grow. I love our staff brothers meetings in the mornings. We have a blast, right? But I want to encourage you, reach out to a disciple that you haven't spoken to daily. You know, it may not be your mentoring partner, your discipling partner, but call another brother or another sister in the church daily just to say hello, to connect, to be in a Bible study, just to catch them and tell them, man, I love you. I'm just thinking about you. We need to go after that with all of our hearts. That's what's going to spur us on. That's what's going to encourage us. That's what's going to mature us. Are you with me, family? Another key aspect of maturity before I move on here is discipline. Discipline. For some reason, nobody likes that word. Or few do. Well, this is huge because, funny enough, the root word of discipline is disciple, right? Hello. And so, or discipline is the root word of discipleship. If you don't like discipline, you can't be mature, right? You gotta have a discipline focus. You can't be like, woo, 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 everywhere. No. Right? Are you disciplined with your schedule, with your time? Or are you kind of just free for all? Imagine if that was the case with your body. Imagine if you didn't have a skeleton. There you go. Right? Right? Of course, you're not rigid. But the point is, you still have to have a live a disciplined life to have structure and to be able to accomplish great things. Well, Proverbs chapter 12. One of the areas of discipline is correction. One of the areas of discipline we got to really appreciate. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. Wow. Yeah, the Bible said it. Stupid. Are you with me here? If you hate correction, if you hate people in your life calling you to obey the word of God, and you're not appreciating what they're trying to do to help you love God's word and love the knowledge, you're stupid biblically. Wow. Pride makes you stupid. Defensiveness makes you stupid. We need to be broken. We need to be vulnerable. We need to be open and honest, getting whatever help we can get so that we can grow. Are you with me here? You know, if you don't like discipline, your maturity is revealed. How much do you like discipline in your life? I'll be honest with you. At first, I didn't like discipline. You know why? Because I'm a prideful, defensive man in my core. But when I realized that that is just wickedness and that, you know, it just wastes time, it's just stupid, right? I realized I had to be willing to look my worst to be my best. It's like if someone tells you of something in your teeth or in your eye or in your face, do you say, oh, who are you to say that? No, it's like, oh, dude, thanks, man. Thanks for pointing it out, right? But instead of us having hearts like, you know, brothers like, bro, you got to wash that there. You tend to give into your anger very quickly. Or you tend to just lash out, or you tend to be lustful, whatever it is, right? Do you say, man, dude, I didn't even see that. Thanks for pointing that out. Or you're like, well, who are you to say that? That's like the same stupid attitude that someone's like, hey, there's something in your teeth. You see what I mean here? The whole goal is to help you. Take a look down at verse 15. It says here in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Again, it goes back to the pride. If you think that your way is completely right all the time, pretty arrogant, right? Then no one can help you. Then you really can't be a Christian, can you? Because to be a Christian is to be a disciple, Acts 11:26. And to be a disciple is to be a student and follower. So if you're not a student and follower of Jesus, if you're not trying to mature and become more like him, then what are you doing? Then you're not really a student, which means you're not really a disciple, which means you're not really a Christian. Whew, yikes. Are you with me here? Arrogance can lead to rebellion. We saw that last week. Take a look over in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25 says here in verse 12, look at this. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. Wow. Do you value that correction like an earring of gold? An ornament of gold? That's how valuable it is? Sometimes we're so concerned about how it's said that we lose track of what is said. Now, of course, you do need to say, if you're going to help someone, you need to speak the truth in love. Amen. Don't be foolish or arrogant. But the point of it is that the person receiving it should also appreciate what's being said. Again, how mature are you? Wow. Well, if we refuse, family, to let God and other disciples mature us, God will make us walk in circles, like he did the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. Whenever the Jews complained about God's discipline and yearned to go back to Egypt, they were acting like little children. So God had to discipline them. Time for a little pow-pow, right? You know, there's a quote I shared with you before that states, "It took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel." How long does it take to get the world out of you? How long is it taking the Lord to get you to fly, to mature spiritually? Or are you still nestlings, eaglets, who don't want to be disturbed in their comfortable nest, all the while growing weaker and more lukewarm? It may take you a few weeks or a month or so to get baptized, right? But it may take years to fully recognize your sinful character and really become a lot more like Jesus. Sometimes we don't even see what's underneath the surface until even later. And why? Well, enjoy the journey, family. It's good that we have God's kingdom and his word to guide us as we become more like Jesus. Let's get back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. God calls us to a life of maturity. We're also going to see what God calls us to in the next point here. But let's pick it up here in Exodus 19. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. The Bible reads here. "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Point number two, God calls us to a life of dignity. A life of dignity. You know, in Egypt, the Jews were nothing but slaves who did their master's bidding, but the Lord had so much more in store for them. In Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, the Lord stated that they were to be his special people and that he would use them to be a blessing to the whole world, right? Well, it's interesting. In this passage, we see that God calls his people to be his treasured possession. But he made it clear before that, that all the nations belonged to him because he was their master, or maker rather, and sustainer. And so God's choice was not based on Israel's merits, right? But because they had none. It was only because of God's love and his grace. But does this passage, specifically in verse 5 here, look familiar to you? Look, it says in verse 6, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Does that remind you of anything? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Come on, see how the Bible, oh, how it's united here. It's awesome. 1 Peter chapter 2. "Well, those of us who are disciples, we know that the same promise God spoke in Exodus here is spoken again to those of us who are baptized disciples of Jesus." Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The Bible reads, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So the Bible is very clear here. You're either in the dark or you're in the light. There's no twilight zone. Are you with me here? Either your sins are forgiven, that wall of sin has been broken down between you and God in the waters of baptism, amen, after you repented and been made into a true disciple, or not. Family, this is huge. And the same promise we saw from Exodus is for us today. Like the Jews, those who are baptized into Christ are set apart by the Lord for his special work. Take a look over in Romans 9. This is important because some people think that, you know, God only chose the Jews and he's, you know, he's only loves the Jews. They're only the Jews are his treasured possession. No, 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 no. Whoever is his true baptized disciple, united with Christ, gains those covenant promises. Take a look at Romans 9. Romans 9, let's pick it up here in verse 6. The Bible reads, "It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Wow. Well, there it is, family. There it is. And what is that specific promise? Ah, come on. I'll show you quick. Acts 2:38, what does the Bible say here? Peter speaks to the Jews who had realized, whoa, they need to become true disciples of Jesus. He says in verse 38, Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, wow, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Amen. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. Have you obeyed the call of God to repent of your sins, become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Where are you this morning, family? Have you obeyed the call? That is the call of dignity. The call to be holy before God, to get rid of all the sins and the wickedness that defined you and that enslaved you. And now you can be made holy, dignified before God, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is, because we're united with him in the waters of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. You see, family, we have to remember that we are the living advertisements of the grace and power of God. We must remember who we are in Christ. We are dignified royalty. We are a royal priesthood. Unlike the Catholic denomination that claims you need a priest to intercess between you and God, we are, as true baptized disciples, a royal priesthood. We don't need anybody else to intercede between us and God. We can go straight. Are you with me here? How awesome is that? And how sad for people who are being led astray by false doctrine. Well, again, you have to ask yourself, are you honored to be a Christian this morning? Are you honored to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the greatest title you could ever receive is to be a disciple, a student and follower of Jesus? Are you honored to be united with Christ in the waters of baptism? That God would want to stoop down to be with you, to be with me. I am honored. Where are you this morning? Do you feel privileged to be an ambassador of the Lord Almighty? Turn over to Numbers 15. You know, we got to make sure that the world doesn't steal our dignity and identity in Christ. You are royalty because of Jesus. You know, one practical example of dignity and honor that I can think of is the celebration at graduations. I remember when I received my doctorate degree. It was incredible. And it's monumental because it's so inspiring just for people to see the journey you've made, the effort, the integrity that you put in, the skill that you've learned, right? And the day to be able to celebrate together. Well, you know, our sister Lorado reminded us recently that the matric, that the high school seniors here in Joburg just took their exams. And soon they'll graduate and they'll look splendid in their gowns and in their tassels, right? And this event actually reminded me of a scripture here in Numbers 15 and picking up in verse 37. The Bible reads, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments. It makes me think of those tassels that, you know, graduates wear on their hats, right? With a blue cord on each tassel. Oh, okay. Got my blue on today. You will have these tassels to look at. And so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going again after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Wow. Hey, you see, through the wearing of these tassels on their garments, God wanted the Israelites to always be reminded of the life of dignity that he had called them to. He wanted them to remember his commands, to keep them holy and not prostitute themselves like the heathens of the world. And so for us this morning, you have to ask yourself, are we holy to the Lord? Or are we like the heathens in the world? Remember who you are. Remember the sacrifice Jesus made to lead you out of darkness so that he would be your God. You know, I'm so proud of the First Principle students and again, our International College of Christian Ministries, ICCM class. Guys, I'm proud of you. Excited to see what God's going to do as you draw closer to him and grow and mature in your wisdom and understanding and in your dignity to truly be holy before God. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Exodus. I'm excited for God's people to really be the light of the world. Let's turn back to Exodus. We're going to close out our last point here. Again, point number one, God calls us to a life of maturity. Point number two, God calls us to a life of dignity, to be holy, set apart. Number three, God calls us to a life of purity. Amen. Let's read here in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, picking up in verse 9. The Bible reads, "The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. Whew. The Lord descended on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Amen. God calls us to a life of purity. Well, here, Moses had returned to the Lord on the mountain and reported the people's promise to obey the Lord's commands. And the emphasis here is the purity and the sanctification of the nation as holy people of God. Three images stand out from this section here. The changing of their clothes, the distance set between the people and God, and the storm on Mount Sinai. So how does this apply to us as Christians? Well, remember that the Old Testament is a physical manifestation of the spiritual principles of the New Testament, right? And so how do we remain spiritually pure? Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, one aspect of remaining pure is in regards to our relationships with the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Are you with me here? We influence the world. The world does not influence us. If it corrupts us, it corrupts the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see what the Bible says here, starting in verse 14. The Bible reads, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Oof. "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?" Oof, it's like Satan. "What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." You see his vows he made. "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Amen. Well, you know, when you look at this passage, you got to ask yourself, are you tempted to be yoked to unbelievers? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you tempted to want to date or flirt or marry, God forbid, non-Christians? The Bible states here that those who are of the light cannot have fellowship or harmony with those of the darkness. I mean, I always tell people who may struggle in this area, I'm like, do you want to date her or do you want to save her? I mean, how selfish is your motive here? So you want to date someone, but you're more concerned about dating them than actually saving their soul? Family, there's no agreement of values and morals between a disciple and a non-Christian. And remember here, an unbeliever is someone, that doesn't just mean, oh, well, that person believes in God. No. You're either in the light or the dark. If you're not a true baptized disciple, you're still in the dark. It doesn't make a difference whether you're religious or not. You do not believe. You have to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and receive God's promise of eternal life. You don't believe, Acts 2:38, you're an unbeliever. Do you get that? You haven't obeyed God's promise, obeyed God's commands to be united with him in Acts 2:38. You are still in the darkness. Do not be deceived, disciples. Do not be deceived by religiosity. Well, you look at this here. You allow the world to connect with you, influence you. You've become contaminated spiritually. Well, we got to have deep conviction here. Who are your closest relationships? Who do you long to have relationships with? Are they in the church or in the world? Another aspect of purity in the New Testament is confession. It helps us to remain pure, washing us clean through our confession and repentance. Take a look over in 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. The Bible reads, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Do you see how it talks about purity? Purify, purify, purify. "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Wow. Confession. You know, some people think they just confess their sins to God. That's not true. Yes, of course you do that too. But James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Have you been confessing your sins? Or have they just been building up, rotting you out on the inside? That's how we get pure, by getting open, being honest. Are you with me here? Psalms 32, we don't have time today. Go and study it out. If you have a, If you're afraid of getting open, go read that passage. It's one of my favorites, Psalms chapter 32. It'll help you to see the need to get open and honest about where you're at. You know, you took communion already here, and we understand that when we take communion as the body of Christ, as the church each week, we are actually called to examine ourselves, to see where we are, to recommit our hearts, to turning away from sin and remaining holy. That's 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 29. And if we have any unrepentant sin, stuff we need to confess, we got to go to the person. If we have sins against people, stop. Don't take communion. Go and get reconciled first before you take communion. Are you with me here? Instead of putting up a bold front, oh yeah, I'm fine, everything's fine. That's stupid. Are you with me? God's church is called to be holy as He is holy. And that's why we do that every week. It's God's essentially it's God's spiritual shower right there to make sure that we remain clean each week when we take communion. Are you still clean? Or have you allowed other things to defile you? Family, this is huge. Only through the blood of Jesus can we be washed clean, as He is our high priest, right? Washing our sins away daily through confession and repentance. Take a look over in Hebrews 12 here. It's interesting to note in Exodus that the structure of the Old Testament worship emphasized, man's sinfulness and God's holiness. The emphasis was always keep your distance, right? However, in the New Testament, because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of our ability to be able to be united with Him in the waters of baptism, we now have the emphasis of drawing near to God. Ugh. We're not God's mates, right? But He is our Father, and He welcomes us in love. Well, let's read here in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. The Bible reads here, "You have not come to a mountain." Hey, right? Referring to Mount Sinai, "that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, 'I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Wow. You see the connection there? The Old Testament to the New. Are you worshiping God acceptably this morning? With reverence and awe? Are you grateful for this time? Or are you kind of lackadaisical about it? Are you grateful and thankful that despite God, the fact that God could strike us down where we stand because of our sin, He wants us to come? We see this here in verse 22 and 23, multiple times. He wants us to come to approach Him. The mountain mentioned here is the metaphor for God's church. We need to have a lot more respect and gratitude for God and His kingdom. Before, we couldn't draw near, but now that Jesus has given us that privilege, are we taking advantage of it? Do we want to draw near to God? If we can't even draw near to each other in our hearts, with all of our hearts, then how can we say we really want to draw near to God? Well, let's get back to Exodus here. In Scripture, a storm is often a symbol of the awesome presence and power of God. And the cloud, the darkness, the thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, the fire we see here in chapter 19 were all manifestations of the greatness of God and produced a holy fear in the hearts of the people. For you this morning, you have to ask yourself, do you really fear God? Do you really fear God? Have a righteous and reverent fear of God. You know, Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. The Jews were called to be pure and holy, unlike the nations around them. And the same applies to us today. Only if we obey God can we truly enjoy the privileges of being a kingdom of priests, God's special possession and his holy nation. Well, one last thing to see here is that the mountain had limits. It had limits. It was set apart to be holy. In the same way, the church is called to be set apart from the world. We don't allow the world to bring its false doctrine, bring its ungodly ideals and values into his kingdom. No. We set limits. God's word is the limit, this far and no further. No. We don't just accept stuff. Sadly, today, churches accept homosexuality, they accept immorality, impurity, they accept gossip and slander. Well, that's just the way it is, right? No, it's not the way it is. There are limits for God's church to be called holy according to his word. If you're a guest here today, what kind of church are you looking for? Are you looking for a church with no limits that just allow the world to just contaminate? Well, that's truly not God's church then, is it? If we accept everything the world says, we're no better than the city sewer. Family, there's a screen. There is a limit. Where are you this morning? What kind of worship have you been having? Well, we got to take spiritual limits that protect us from the impurity of the world. Let's not take God's grace for granted. In Romans chapter 12, we'll end here this morning. Romans chapter 12, we'll close out here in verse 1. The Bible reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pure, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." A lot of people are totally confused. They think worship is just singing some songs. Oh yeah, we need to sing songs and praise God. That is awesome. But if our hearts are hypocritical, if we're not actually being made holy, then we're just being fake. When we worship God, when we sing out of the purity of our hearts, not just to enjoy the sound or the beats. Are you with me here, family? True worship is a daily commitment to be holy, not a Sunday ritual. And I pray this morning, if you're a guest joining us, let's obey God's call to live a pure life. I pray that you heed the call of God to be united with him in repentance and baptism, through repentance and baptism, Acts 2:38. And I pray that you'll take advantage of this call, take advantage of this opportunity, connect with a friend that invites you out today. Study the Bible. Let's get united. Let's not make sure we dare not let anything come into God's church that will contaminate it. Let's make sure that we don't become the source of contamination. But let's give our best to be mature, to live a life of dignity, and to live a life where our purity and our holiness honors the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross. I hope this message encouraged you. Thank you so much for joining us.